Parable of the Ten Virgins. This parable finds its setting during the week leading up to the death of Jesus on the cross. Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus leaves the temple for the last time. As Jesus leaves this impressive structure and looks back, notice what is said in Matthew 24 and verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus and his disciples then go up to the Mount of Olives, which had an impressive view of the temple. And the Lord's disciples ask two questions. When will the temple be destroyed? And when will you come to destroy the world? Jesus answers these questions one at a time. He talks about the temple destruction in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 34. And then the final destruction in Matthew 24, verses 35 through 41. As a side note, consider this significant point. Signs would be seen leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, but no signs would be seen leading up to the end of the world. To develop these points even more, Jesus proclaims three parables in Matthew 25. There's the parable of the ten virgins in verses 1 through 13. There's the parable of the talents in verses 14 through 30. And then there's the parable of the sheep and the goats, verses 31 through 46. But we focus our time on the parable of the ten virgins and the bridegroom. The weddings in the ancient East were almost always at night, involving ten maidens. The bridegroom would go into the house of the bride to escort her with pomp and gladness, either to his home or another place for a period of feasting. The ten virgins would have their lamps burning, awaiting the wedding party at some point along the way, and they would then join the procession to the feast. Many times the bridegroom would tarry at the home of the bride, and it would be late before he went to the place of celebration. It has been told that in those days that was the one day of the year when the bridegroom, he was king. That is, he might have been a ditch digger and not employed every day. And still, on the day of his wedding, he would call the dance, if you will. He would tell them when we're going. He would tell them how fast we were going. He would tell his party how late the party would be. Everything would be his decision. That was simply how things were, because the day after, things weren't his decision anymore, quite often. When he went to work, he was at the beck and call of whoever his boss was. And there were many other things that he had to answer to. The ten virgins would have their lamps burning, awaiting the wedding party at some point along the way. And they would then join the procession to the feast. Many times the bridegroom would tarry. Number E, the virgins were to remain alert with their lamps burning, no matter what time or how late the bridegroom and his company came by. If the virgins went to sleep or did not have sufficient oil in their lamps to keep them burning, or if they were gone for some reason when the bridegroom came, they would miss out on the festivities and would bring embarrassment to themselves and disappointment. The parable of the ten virgins itself. Let's read Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." The virgins represent those in the kingdom or the church. The coming of the bridegroom represents the second coming of Christ. The lamps represent the faith of Christians. The extra oil symbolizes good works that accompany our faith. Jesus proclaims this parable to teach us the urgent need to always be prepared for his second coming. The parable of the 10 virgins shows that we must be prepared. I don't know how to stress that enough for this. If you leave this particular sermon without this in your mind, we must be prepared, then I have failed. We must be prepared, and that's what Jesus wants you to know in this parable of the virgins, of the 10 virgins. Some were wise and had extra oil, kept their lamps burning bright. Others were foolish, and they did not get to enter in. The parable of the 10 virgins shows that we must be prepared, because just having our name on the church roll is no guarantee of heaven. There are one of two directories that Christians usually put their stock in. There is the church directory. Well, my name's on the church directory, and I can receive mail, and I can recognized as part of a particular congregation. And then there is the Lamb's Book of Life. You can be on the church directory and not be in the Lamb's Book of Life. Consider some biblical examples of those who are in church directories but not in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the parable of the sower, there were various kinds of soil, but two-thirds were lost. They were in the kingdom, but two-thirds were lost. Then there is the parable of the talents. One-third were lost in that particular one because he hid his money and gave it back to his Lord without any gain. And then there's the parable of the 10 virgins. Half, fully half, were lost. They were not allowed in to the marriage feast. They were not allowed in to, they were outside in darkness. The 5 foolish virgins were not lost because they were evil, because they were mean, or because they were unconcerned, but because they were unprepared, because they lacked foresight. It's not just those who were in the church who will be saved, but those who are prepared and in the church. The parable of the 10 virgins shows that we must be prepared because no one can do it for us. We must be prepared. It's on us. We must take it upon ourselves to find out what we need to do to be prepared and to actually be prepared. The 5 foolish virgins sought the oil or the good works of the 5 wise virgins. Character and obedience are not transferable. You can't borrow from someone else that which you need to be prepared. The 5 foolish virgins needed to bring their own oil. Notice Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, I know there's a lot of talk about us as a group, the church as a group standing before God, but there is a sense as well that we, each of us, will stand before God, being judged on our own merits, if you will, or our own works. Therefore, we must be prepared. Prepared outwardly, but by having our lamps. Obedience is an outward form of preparation. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Notice once again verse 17. Know ye not that to whom, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. One example of outward preparation is faithfully attending worship services. I don't know how people get the attitude that they do about worship services, that there's something that can be taken or left, but it's the very first thing we become faithful with regard to. The worship of God, singing praise to Him and uplifting our brethren, these things are necessities, not something that we can make a choice and stay away from. It's simply not found in the New Testament. You find a New Testament Christian in the Bible that doesn't worship, I don't know where you would go for that. It's just not to be found. It doesn't describe a Christian in any way. We have our outward preparation is faithfully attending worship services. Inwardly, by having oil in our lamps. To have faith without obedience is like having a lamp without oil. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that we need to do to be prepared. We add this and we add that, and we become more than we once were by following the Word of God. It's obvious that many Christians are allowing their lamps to go out. Many do little work for the Lord. Many do not faithfully attend worship services. Many give so little of themselves, their time, and their money to the Lord. And the day of judgment, we will be without excuse. The five foolish virgins could blame no one but themselves. They knew that it could happen any time, just as well as the wise ones did. They knew that they might have to wait a while, just like the wise ones did. But there will be no passing of the buck in the day of judgment. It's not going to be someone else's fault if we simply are not ready. It will be our own fault. The parable of the 10 virgins shows that we must be prepared because of the second coming of Christ. There is the fact of Christ's second coming. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. As the disciples look to Jesus as he ascends into the clouds, they are met by a pair of men. Men that tell them that Jesus is coming again, just as he is leaving. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. He's coming again, friends, and he is coming again in such a way that it's going to be a decisive day. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Paul writing to a group of people who have had to endure a lot. They're young Christians, First Thessalonians written sometime around 6 months after their conversion, and Second Thessalonians not long after that. They're still dealing with the persecution of their becoming Christians. And Paul writes to them and acknowledges his persecution as well, that he has been persecuted along with those that were with Paul. And he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." You need rest just like we need rest. You've been troubled like we have been troubled, he says. He says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." And you can stop right there and go, whew, rough words from someone who is peace-loving. But it's just a matter of fact. Jesus is coming again. And to some people, there will not be a time of happiness. This is, you read in the book of Revelation, that that some people are going to be looked to be climbing under rocks to save themselves from the coming of Jesus Christ. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall reveal himself with mighty angels, taking vengeance and taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, those who are not prepared for his coming will not be happy, because he will not be happy, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The fact of Christ's second coming, he is coming. The second coming will reveal our true character. In the parable of the 10 virgins, they all appeared to be alike when the bridegroom came. In the church, we may all appear to be alike, but when Christ comes again, we will see that there are many hypocrites in the church. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Starting from the bottom of that verse, "according to my gospel," that's the word of Christ, John 12, verse 48. The things that Jesus has said are the things by which we're going to be judged. We will not be surprised by that. He's not going to turn to another gospel to judge us. It'll be by the words of Christ, according to the gospel. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men." The secrets of men. Oftentimes there are sins behind the front that we put on. And we must remember that those things will be seen. They will be laid bare. We need to be careful that we don't present those things to God as truth and righteousness. That those things need to be covered by the blood. And our hypocrisy must be ended. And the day, that is, that particular day, the day when Jesus comes again, the day that God has proclaimed will be the day of judgment, and the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Notice the hidden things once again. That we are going to be judged by the hidden things as well as what can be seen. People may not be able to tell that we are not personally prepared. Many times preachers get up and preach sermons on things they don't know that people have a problem with. I've had people come up to me and said, "Why are you stepping on my toes today? I didn't know you had that problem." Really, I didn't. I had a complaint one time in Strickland Grove, north of Georgetown, Texas. This young woman, every time I come here, every time, he preaches to me. She's telling her father, who knows her problems. I didn't know her problems. Problem is, she had a lot of them. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Been doing some study on the King Solomon lately. And I've noticed that at the time that he inaugurated the temple, when the temple was established, that was the high water mark of the kingdom of Israel. That was the height. That was as good as it ever got. Because soon after that, he married many women. And They were not believers in the one true God. He married them, and they turned his heart away. You see, when you marry women from out of the country who have different gods, they want to worship those gods. And so all the money that he spent on providing for the worship of Israel, he had to then go spend money and provide for the worship of those that did not worship the one true God. And so the god of Chemosh, the god Milcom, the god Baal, they were worshipped in Jerusalem too. And Solomon had the idea that he could try everything. He had been given wisdom because he had asked for it. Right there around that high water mark, he had the idea that he was not good enough to judge the people of God. And so he asked God to give him wisdom so that he could judge so great a people. But then he started to degrade. He started to try things that were sinful. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he had tried everything and proclaimed it vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. At least he had that much wisdom to know that those sins that he had committed, those things that he had tried, which were not God's things, that they were empty, that they were useless. And so at the end of all his writings, at the end of all his explaining, he says this, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That, now there's that idea of the secret thing again, that God is going to judge you not on what people think of you. They may think you're a fine person, but you could be unprepared and still look like a fine person. No, he's going to judge you on everything. The things that other people don't see, on whether you're prepared. Are we prepared? There will be no second chance. You see, once these virgins, once they bought oil and came back to the meeting, back to the celebration, they were not allowed in. Jesus is trying to tell you something. If you're not prepared, that's the end of the matter. Once you become prepared and enter in, you're not going to be kicked out. But if you're not prepared when he comes, that's the dividing line. They could not buy oil at midnight. They were not allowed in. Surely it was a lot of trouble for the virgins to dress for the wedding feast, have their lamps with them and keep oil in their lamps, but the celebration was worth it all. Likewise, it takes a lot of effort and time to serve the Lord today. But when he comes again, the eternal celebration of joy in heaven will be well worth it. Consider your life today. Is your life marked as being a Christian even when no one else is around? Is it marked as being someone that the Lord can count on? Now, you may be someone your family can count on, but when the Lord's work needs done, can people look to you and expect to find you doing it? What about your life with regard to sin? Are you taking care of it? Are you walking in the light daily? Are you reading the scriptures so that you'll know what sin is and what to do to get out of it? Is the blood of Christ being applied to you day by day as you live your life? These are the things that determine whether you're ready when Jesus comes again. We have been ordered to preach the gospel. Is it the case that we have done whatever we could within the best of our abilities to see to it that the gospel goes forth? You may not be able to do anything more than go to your Twitter page and recommend someone's article and it go to your friends. It may be that you can take a tract and hand it to someone else. It may be that you can simply, will you come to church with me on Sunday morning? That may be the limit of your abilities. But if you have more abilities, are you planning to go, whether it's next door, whether it's to the next city or to the next continent? According to your abilities, you'll be judged. Are you ready? When Jesus comes, will he find you doing his bidding? And maybe someone here today that needs to ask God for forgiveness because they're not ready. You need to get ready. Get ready in your mind. Get ready in loving God. What's the first commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. Are you ready? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Second commandment. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Now, you may have done some good things for your neighbor, and you think you're fine for that. But it may be that you've ignored someone that simply needs help. Today, we ask ourselves, are we ready for God? Are we doing His will, His commandments? If not, we're going to find ourselves on the outside looking in. And it's a horrible thing to contemplate. If we can assist you in your obedience, whether you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or whether you need the prayers of the congregation for your restoration, if we can assist you, come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.